Lord, we ask that this morning that for those of us who are believers, you would remind us of the gospel that is at work in us and the fact that because Christ has been raised, we have a certain fixed hope. But Lord, also we have a certain responsibility, even as Don mentioned. And so, Lord, I'm asking that this morning, as we look at your word, that you would open eyes and hearts to understand the message from Paul. It would bring us that are believers encouragement, and it would stir up the hearts of those who don't know Christ to consider the benefits of giving their life to him. And Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You see that big word up there, hope. What is hope? When you use that word, slide number one, when you use that word, hope, how do you use it? And what do you mean? Right, just think about it for a minute. How do you use it in your vocabulary? When you listen to people in our community, they use hope like this. Well, I hope that I win the lottery this week. Somebody in Florida won. Did you see that? This most recent one I saw on the news this morning, somebody in Florida. So if you bought tickets, you better check, right? Somebody in Florida. But you hope that you'll win. Or maybe you say something like this. I sure hope my spouse gets me that gift for anniversary, Christmas, whatever it is. But you didn't give him any details or insight or whatever, right? Or something like this. I really hope that Phil Mickelson wins today. Right? That's my hope. But that's not how the Bible uses hope. Because every one of those instances of hope really is just kind of an uncertainty, just kind of a whim. Maybe the way really you're using it is I wish. I wish I win the lottery. I wish Phil would win today. I wish my husband or my wife would get me a certain gift. No, the way the Bible uses hope is the way that we use it in that song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? It's more than just this wishful thinking. It is a certainty. You are looking forward to something, and you have a reason to have confidence and expectation and anticipation. There's a reason that you have hope. It's not just some glorious wish, but there is a certainty that I believe, that I believe, that I believe that this will happen. Now, this morning I'm going to use some various passages. You can just listen to this one. You can write it down. In Titus, it tells us about this idea for the hope. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, listen, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life. And here's the reason we can have this hope. Which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifest in His Word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the commandment of God. You hear what he's saying? That we have a hope in salvation. Why? Because God has told us and God doesn't lie. That is a certainty of hope. It's not a wish. We can know for certain that our salvation is true. So when you think about the gospel, then the gospel hope, it has two elements to it. Think about this with me for a minute. In one aspect, the gospel hope that we have is that God is forgiving us. God forgiving us. Our redemption. Right? That's kind of what we hope in. That by believing in Jesus, God has forgiven me. You have passages like this, Romans 10. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or you have a passage like this in 1 John. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. You see, this aspect of the hope of our salvation, the hope of the gospel, is now. It is current. God has forgiven us in Christ. There is now no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? That element of our salvation, that hope is certain. We feel it, we know it now. But there's another element of our gospel, another element in which we hope in, but we don't express it all that much. And that is our recreation. That God is going to fix us. He didn't just forgive us, but He's going to make us new. And this one has an already not yet tension to it. God is already fixing me and giving me a new heart and giving me new desires, right? We hear passages like this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, right? So that's the already aspect of it. But let's be honest. Paul just told us in Romans 7, we're not yet fixed. We still struggle with sin. We still have this battle inside. Oh, wicked man that I am, who will save me from this body of flesh? I'm not yet totally fixed. God is at work in me, but He hasn't made me totally fixed. But the good news is there is a day coming when God will gloriously and ultimately fix us when He comes for those who are trusting in Him, which is what we're going to look at this morning, this promise, this hope of God fixing that which is broken. And in all reality, we are broken because of our flesh. And our brokenness has great impact on many things. So look with me at Romans chapter 8 as we think about this second aspect of our gospel hope, this God fixing us, making us new. Romans chapter 8, if you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen. There's Bibles in the pew in front of you. But hear these words of encouragement. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." Notice the preposition, "to us." "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Notice that opening verse in 18, the first verse that we read. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Another way to say that is this: our current suffering is not equal in any way to the future glory that is to be revealed to us. God is going to fix us, and that fixing will be unbelievable, indescribable, right? Unmatched by anything we've ever seen or could believe. Now get this, though. It's not minimizing suffering. Every one of us in this life suffer. We suffer hardships with family dynamics. We suffer difficulties because we're believers and we suffered persecution, right? We suffered disease and other things. And so what he's getting at, though, is all of the tough things that we're going through in this life, although they are real, although they mean something to us in the moment, they do not compare to what awaits us when we cross that finish line. And for us, it's a challenge because we don't think often about the future. We become so immersed in the immediacy of today, of this life. But all throughout the New Testament, we're told things like this. We're aliens and strangers. This is not our home. God is preparing something glorious for those who wait for Him, right? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust won't destroy, right? There's all these promises that this is just a momentary spin, if you can use that, around this world, but there is something so much more glorious awaiting those who trust in God. So keep that idea. Let me show you how Paul flushes this out in a couple of examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. Second Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart. That's kind of an encouragement. It's kind of like saying, like when in our house we say, Laney boys, we don't do this. Right? Some of you understand what I'm saying there, right? We don't lose heart. Encouraging us, don't lose heart. Why? Though our outer nature is wasting away, the body, our inner nature, who we really are, our spirit is being renewed day by day. Listen, verse 17, for this slight, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's just another way of saying what he said there in Romans 8. And before you say, well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm suffering. True, I don't. None of us really know the pain that each other suffer, right? But I do know this. Paul is not minimizing suffering, and if anybody knows or can express what it's like to experience hardship in this life, it was him. Beaten, imprisoned, starving, all kinds of difficulties because he believed in the gospel. And what he says is, all of those things do not compare, look at those words, for what God is preparing for us. Verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. That's again what he said there in Romans chapter 8. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what we're experiencing is slight compared to the weight of glory. So let me just pause for a minute. Think about the difficulties of suffering that you're experiencing, and what Paul is saying is it does not even begin to compare to the glory that God has and he's creating and as will reveal to you in the latter days. Oh, and then he says that again, but Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at how he frames this idea. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 3, he gives this good news of what God, the glory that God is going to be revealing, that what God is preparing for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And we've preached on that before, but isn't that a glorious statement? God has this glorious inheritance that will not be impacted by anything. Being kept in heaven for you, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, and you can just say, while I live on this planet, for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes when tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at Jesus' revelation. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not yet see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Same idea, same thing. We're suffering now, but it's not compared, and we have a hope that God will bring it to pass. You get that? So what I want to show you then from Romans chapter 8 is examples of this suffering. Go back in Romans 8. He says, "For I don't consider the sufferings of this present time." But then he kind of expounds what those sufferings look like. And the first thing he shows us is that right now, creation itself suffers. Creation is currently suffering. Look at verse 19. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Verse 20. "For creation," look at these words, "were subjected to futility." The way the word it is, it's happened to it. It's passive. It's been done to it. It's been subjected. Not willingly, but because of God who subjected it. And hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. Creation is experiencing suffering and hardships. Now, creation, and we think when I say creation, the world and all that kind of stuff, it's not like in Lord of the Rings or something where the trees come alive and they have spirits and that kind of stuff, right? I mean, but he's trying to show us that because of our sin, all of creation is broken. It's futile. What does that word mean, to be futile, to be in bondage, to decay? Well, think about this. Trees die. What does the scripture say? The grass withers and the flowers fade. That's futile. They're here for a moment and then Brian's lawnmower runs them over, right? I mean, whatever. There's a futility. They're not really fulfilling what they were created to do, to display the long-term glory of God. It's like let me use an example from Florida maybe. It's an example of like we shoot a satellite up into the space, and when they go to flip the switch to turn the satellite on, it doesn't turn on. It doesn't work. So for the next 10, 15, 20 years, you have this piece of junk metal just going around, until eventually one day it dies off and it comes back and it burns. But it doesn't do what it was created to do. It's futile. It's useless. And in many ways, that's what Paul's saying, is because of sin, the world is not experiencing its suffering because of what's happened to it. And you say, why do you say sin? Well, remember, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God, when he disciplined Adam, he disciplined Eve, he disciplined the serpent, right? Remember what he said to Adam? "Suddenly now, Adam, your work's going to be a lot harder. And there's going to be things called thorns and thistles." You see, that wasn't how it was. But because of Adam, now creation is suffering. And what you see is, because of sin, God sometimes uses creation to bring about discipline. Sometimes God would bring a drought or a famine on his people. Sometimes God would cause earthquakes to open up and to swallow half of Israel because of disobedience and pride against Moses. Sometimes the world is subjected to futility because of us, and not a global warming kind of idea what I'm trying to get at, but we do. I mean, deforesting and pollution and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, we do those sorts of things. Sometimes it's just nature itself. Hurricanes were not part of God's natural creative order. Tornadoes. You saw that tornado this week. That wasn't judgment. It was just part of the fact that creation is not right. It needs fixing. And notice it says it's like the pains of childbirth. He uses that word in Matthew as well, that when you see earthquakes and all these things, it's just the beginning of childbirth, the pains of childbirth. But it's not just creation that's experiencing hardship, suffering. We too experience suffering. The words he says in verse 22 or verse 23, not only creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption of sons, comma, the redemption of our bodies. Think about this with me for a minute. We suffer, we groan inwardly regarding our frailty, don't we? Every one of you in this room recognize the fact that you are getting older. And as you get older, what happens? You're not a spring chicken. And that goes for all of us. This past week, I caught batting practice for one of my boys' baseball teams. 20 years ago, that's no big deal. The next morning, my legs hurt so bad. It's a reminder that I'm getting older. I don't like that. But what's the alternative? You die, right? I mean, so as we get older, things start breaking down. But also, we deal with this frailty of life. I'm 39. Scripture says, life is but for us, what is man? Our lives are but a mist, are but a breath. Every one of us, if we're honest, we have to deal with our frailty. We're going to get old. We're going to get sick. We're going to experience probably some kind of like cancer or heart issues or all those things that happen because our bodies fail. And eventually, we're going to die. We don't like to talk about it, but it is. It's a reminder to us that in this world, we're but a blip. And let me just make it feel even more exciting for you. Your blip really doesn't matter. And I mean it like this. Well, yeah, you're not the president or you didn't do something awesome and great. I hear you on that. But you know what? Your own family won't remember you. And you want to know how I know? Tell me about your great-grandparents. That was just 3 generations ago. But it's not just our lives and the struggling with our growing old and we're going to die, mortality types of things that causes us to groan inwardly and, Lord, come take me home. But it's also we groan inwardly because we struggle with sin. If you're a believer in Christ, this battle with sin, hopefully this week when you lied or when you did what was contrary to what God's word said, when you spoke against somebody, when you had evil thought, when you did an evil act, when you whatever it was that you know was not right, hopefully there is this, man, why do I do this? God, I know what your word says and why? That's kind of like that inward frustration. We suffer. But what he said was that our current suffering should not be compared to what God is going to reveal to us. So let me just put it in this context. Creation suffers, but creation will experience a future glory. You know how I know? Well, it's how I know all things that I tell you, because the Bible tells me so. Think about this. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth passed away. God is fixing it. God is recreating it. God is making it new. Why? Because in heaven there was sin. Satan was there in heaven, and God makes a new heaven and a new earth. A new earth is created. Why? Because that's where we blew it, and that's where we caused all kinds of suffering and pain. And when God makes the new earth, and this new Jerusalem comes down, it will be glorious. Water going, says the river of life, going between the streets and the tree of life on either side, bearing fruit. The futility which creation experiences now will cease. Creation will be restored, remade, renewed to do what it was created to do. And the good news is those trees that bear fruit in season according to their purpose will never die. There won't be any need for wood choppers. creation will be made new, and it will be glorious. No more judgments. No more futility. God won't use creation anymore to judge His people because there won't be any judgment. And creation will be what it was in the garden. Remember those words He says? Very good. But it's not just creation who has a future glory. We also have a future glory. Notice what it says. Verse 23 again. Not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. So we groan inwardly, but we're waiting eagerly for what? For our adoption as sons. That doesn't mean we're waiting for God to forgive us and to justify us. What it means is for God to say, y'all, come on home, right? That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for Him to say, hey, look at this glorious feast I have created for you. Oh, look, Don, here's your mansion. Oh, look, Travis, here's the, right? I mean, that's what we're waiting for Him to say, here is this glorious inheritance that I have been preparing for you, which no eye has seen, no mind has ever imagined. It is good and glorious. We're longing for that. Notice what it says. For our adoption as sons, comma, the redemption of our bodies. The good news is He doesn't just call us into His presence and say, check out all this new stuff, this cool stuff. He says, when you come into my presence, you'll be new. You won't be broke anymore. You'll be fixed. You'll be recreated. The old shell, the old outward man will die in the grave or be changed in a twinkle in the eye. Then when we enter into the presence of the King, we will be in glorified bodies. Bodies that won't be subjected to futility. I don't have to worry when I'm in His presence that I'm going to get old and sick and I'm going to die, because that doesn't happen in His presence. And I don't have to worry about sin in His presence, because there won't be any sin in His presence, right? All those things that cause me now to groan inwardly will be gone. I will have this new, awesome, glorified body. And notice what verse 25 says. It's a hope, but it's not just this pie in the sky, I'm wishing that God does this. It is a certainty. Why? Because God has been so faithful. Everything that God has ever said, He has done. He will keep His word. He will bring recreation. He will make a new heaven and a new earth, and He will make a new you. But notice what it says. But this new you, this new creation, we wait for it with patience. It's like those martyrs around the throne of God. How much longer, O Lord? Just wait a little while. I don't know when He's going to come and He's going to return. I don't know when He's going to call me into His presence. I don't know when this life will be over and the true life, that which is the glory that is to be revealed, will happen. But I do know this, I should be waiting, watching with patience, but not growing discouraged and not disbelieving that it will happen. It will happen. And the reason I know is because the Bible tells me so. Those aren't just trite words. Those are the most powerful things you can stand on. The Bible tells me so. I said this a couple of weeks ago, and it was kind of, I didn't think about it before I said it in the message, but I've thought about it since I said it, and it's really fitting for here today. I forget what the context was, but I said, for those of you who are believers in Christ, this is the worst you'll ever experience. Another way of saying that is, this is the most hell-like you'll ever know. Sin, depravity, brokenness, hardships, pain, suffering, all of those things. But it's momentary. Yeah, it might be 80 or 90 years in the course of your life, but in the course of eternity, it was momentary. And then what waits us is glorious, awesome unbelievable. But the converse is also true. If you're not a believer in Christ, this is the best that it will ever be. Because all of these things that Romans is talking about, and what he's talking about here in Romans 8, about the adoption of son, the redemption of our bodies, all of these things that our suffering won't compare to what God has in store, is only true for those who are trusting in the risen Christ. It's not universal. Again, because the Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man, the person of Christ. You must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. So if you're not believing in Christ, if you haven't submitted yourself to Him, if you've not turned from your sins and are striving to live a life that says, God has purchased me with His blood, I am His, then this is the best that you will ever know. And that is pitiful, because God has something so much greater for you. And I know, and I said it in the first service, something to this effect. I know this isn't popular. And I know that for some of you, you don't like it, but that's okay. That's what we believe as a church, because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. You must believe in Christ. But the good news is, and I said it at the very beginning, all that is required of you to go from experiencing suffering that leads only to greater torment and separation from God in eternity, and instead experiencing God's goodness and grace and mercy, is to repent and believe. So for us here today who are trusting in Christ, I pray that that verse 18 will just sear on our hearts. What I'm experiencing is bad, it's tough, it's hard, but I only have to experience this for a momentary, slight time. And what God has for me will be forever. We can't even grasp forever. But the warning call to those of you who are not trusting in Christ is that the suffering and hardship and pain that you'll experience for your sin will also be forever, which you can't even begin to fathom now. So the choice is really yours: life with Christ or death separated from Him from all eternity. I know I cannot wait for the glory that will be displayed, revealed, shown to me because I trust in Jesus. Is that your hope? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so thankful, those of us who are believers, that, Lord, you tell us that our suffering is not meaningless, but it will end. Our strugglings, our strifes, our difficulties, our sicknesses, they will end, and they will forever be gone. Like childbirth pains, Lord, the pains end and the child comes. Lord, one day the pains of this life will end and we will have eternal life in your presence. But, oh Lord, for those here today who have not yet trusted, I'm asking that the words of this message would extend the offer of hope and of life and of forgiveness, but also would be a clarion call of warning of your future judgment of unbelief of the one who gave his life for sinners. And so, Lord, even now, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you begin the process of redemption in calling dead hearts to life? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.